Appreciate that, choir. I am so glad I know who Jesus is, but more importantly, not just knowing who He is, but knowing Him personally. And I pray today you know Him personally as Lord and Savior, for that's who Jesus truly is. We've been looking at the start of this year, thinking about what it means to have a profitable new year. As we start thinking about New Year's and New Year's resolutions, most of the time we think of this as a fresh start, an opportunity for things to be different, for things to be better. And we'll make all kinds of resolutions and we'll make all kinds of decisions. This is what we're going to do to make this part of our life better. This is what we're going to do to make this part of our life better. And we're going to try and turn over some new leaves. And we're going to try and be better people. We're going to try and do better things. But sometimes better is not what God is looking for. See, we're supposed to be transformed. We're supposed to be radically different. God doesn't just want a new and improved you. He wants a radically changed you and me. Jesus said that I came that you may have life and have it to the full. That's John 10:10. And if we want to experience that life to the full, we've got to think about what it means to live a profitable life. Now, profitable, usually we think about is what am I going to invest in that will give me the most return on my investment? That's profit. Well, if we're going to live a life that matters, if we're going to live a different life than we had in 2014, if we're going to experience things different in 2015, we've got to think about what we're investing our life in. And we've got to think about those things that we can invest in that will give us the most return on our investment, that will be most profitable for us spiritually, that will be most profitable for us in our pursuit of God. Well, we looked at kind of building off a particular passage in Scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians, once in chapter 6, another time in chapter 10. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And he says it again in chapter 10, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And he says there's two things that we've got to be mindful of. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be mastered by anything. In other words, there are some things I can do that are lawful that will lead me away from God, that will begin to get its claws into my life and begin to lead me in a direction that doesn't lead me to God, rather it leads me away from God. So one of the questions we've got to ask in 2015 is, are the things that I'm doing or are the things that I'm planning to do, are they going to help me grow closer to God or are they going to lead me away from God? Are they going to put me more under His authority or are they going to cause me to live life my way rather than His way? Is what I'm doing or about to do going to help me grow closer to God is one of the most important questions we need to ask in 2015. The second question, he says, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, everything's lawful for me, but not everything edifies or builds up. Not everything helps me point other people to Jesus. See, there's some things that we do at times that don't help us be a good witness for the Lord. There are things that's legal for us to do, that's lawful for us to do, that's even within our rights to do, that prevents us from helping people get to know God. Anger, hatred, bigotry, bitterness. A lot of things that's within our right to not like this person or that person, within our right not to help this person or that person. But is what we're doing or about to do going to help us point other people to Jesus? That's what it means by edifying. So the two most important questions we need to ask, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, is what I'm doing or I'm about to do, is it going to help me grow closer to God? And is what I'm doing or about to do going to help me point other people to God? Those are our prominent questions for 2015. If we're going to live a profitable life, we've got to choose what's profitable rather than simply what we can do or what's legal. Then last week we started looking at some things. We started saying, okay, now those are the questions we need to ask, but what are some practical things? What are the things that the Bible says are profitable? What are the things that the Bible says these are actively things you need to be doing in 2015 and in your life if you're going to live a life that's profitable, to experience all that God has for you, to experience the most return on your investment? We discovered last week that Scripture, we need to, in 2015, we need to be committed to Scripture. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. Everything in this book is true. Everything in this book is from the mouth and the heart of God. And it's instructions for us. Paul tells Timothy, it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, showing us what we're doing wrong. For correction, okay, this is what you're doing wrong. This is what you need to replace it with. It's also profitable for training in righteousness. So if we're going to live a profitable life, if we're going to experience everything God has for us, if we're going to invest our lives in something that will give us eternal returns, if 2015 is going to matter for the kingdom of God and for us, individually and as a church, we need to be focused on God's Word. We need to be studying God's Word. We need to be internalizing God's Word. It needs to be our priority. Because you can't live a profitable life. You can't live a life that's pleasing to God without knowing His Word. Today I want us to look at one other thing. That if we're going to live a profitable 2015, if this year is going to be more significant than last year, if this year we're going to be a church that honors God more faithfully in 2015 than we were in 2014, if you and I personally are going to be people that experience the blessing, the power, the transformation of God, the might of God, the provision of God, we need to make godliness a priority. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Still building off this theme of everything is lawful for me, but not everything is profitable. So if I want to live a life of significance, if I want to experience everything God has for me, I've got to focus on those things that are profitable. If you will, stand with me as we read verses 6 through 8. Here again, Paul is writing to Timothy, this young pastor, this young preacher, this young man who's wanting to live a life that matters and lead other people to live a life that matters. And Paul tells him, look, this is one thing that you need to make sure you focus on and you teach others to focus on. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. And pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following, Scripture. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only for a little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for life to come. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that you want us to experience a full life, an abundant life. You want us to experience life lived well. And God, our desire as a church, our desire as individuals is to live a life that's full. We don't want to miss out. We want to experience all that you have for us. But God, so often we discipline ourselves for so many things other than godliness. And Lord, I pray today that you would draw our hearts and our minds back to, and we'd be committed to focusing on those things that are profitable, those things that will matter for eternity. Those things that position us to experience life to the full. And God, may you do your work in and through us today. And Lord, help us to live life to the full in 2015. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, writing to Timothy, he tells him, First of all, in this section, he's been telling him what a preacher needs to be about doing, and the things that he needs to constantly be reminding the church and other Christians about, the things that he needs to be teaching. And Paul tells him in verse 6 here, he says, look, if you'll teach them these things, if you'll make sure you point these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ. If you will keep in the forefront of the people, if you'll keep it as a priority to teach them to live for the Lord, that their life matters more than just today, that comfort and convenience is not what will bring them happiness, that pursuing their own wants and their own desires is not what's going to bring them happiness, but it's when we pursue the Lord and live for Him that true joy, that true meaning, that true happiness will be found. He says, if you'll point these things out, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you've been following. It's what we talked about last week. Scripture. Focus on Scripture. Make priority the knowing, the studying, the learning of Scripture, what God says and how God says we're supposed to live. That has to be the priority. But then he goes a step further. Because just knowing Scripture isn't enough. Just knowing and saying, yeah, I believe the Bible's true is not enough. There has to be a follow-through. There has to be a transformation. There has to be a change in the way we live, think, and behave. There's got to be a change of the heart. Verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. That look, don't worry about all these things that the world teaches. Don't worry about all these things that other religions say are true. He says, look, you need to focus on the Word of God. You need to focus on Scripture. Don't get caught up in the world's way of thinking and what the world says is important. Don't worry about these old wives' tales. Don't worry about Greek mythology. It's not, you don't have to know that. It's not going to help you live your life to honor me. It's not going to be profitable for you. But he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, I want us to kind of camp out here for just a minute, because this word discipline is important. I used to be a coach, and one of the things as you're on a sports team, one of the things you have to do is you have to practice. You have to put in the time on the practice field. You have to put in time in the weight room. You have to put in time eating right and getting enough sleep. If you're going to be everything as an athlete you can be, you need to discipline yourself to train, to discipline yourself to get in top physical shape, to discipline yourself to know everything you can about techniques, about ways things need to be done. You have to discipline yourself. And I'm going to tell you, as a former player and as a former coach, nobody likes practice. I mean, it's a chore to get up and go to the weight room when you got to go to the weight room. It's a chore to get out there on rainy days and practice, to go through those same things, working on those same drills and hearing the same words and getting fussed out about the same mistakes and getting fussed out about not doing this right and slacking off and being disciplined to every day get out there and do it. Well, it doesn't just end or begin with athletics. I'm almost 50 years old now. And about 3 or 4 years ago, I started having some health issues, some things that kind of got my attention to let me know that look, you got to take care of yourself. You're getting bad out of shape. Now, for the longest time, I was of the opinion, and it's true, I'm in shape. Round is a shape. It's just not a good shape. It's not a helpful shape. So about 3 or 4 years ago, I decided, hey, I'm going to start exercising. So I started walking. I started running. I started doing some push-ups, started doing some different things. Not anything major, you know. I figured out real quick, look, you're almost 50 years old. You're not going to run a marathon. I had no interest in running a marathon. You know, I just wanted to do something to get in better shape. But I'm going to tell you, at 5 o'clock in the morning, it's hard to get up and say, I'm going to go run today. At 5 o'clock in the morning, it's hard to get up and say, it's 20 degrees outside. But I'm going walking anyway. It takes discipline. And we get out there and you've got to be disciplined in order to get the benefits. You got to do the hard work. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Rather than worrying about old wives' tales, he said we need to be disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now I'm going to tell you, discipline is hard. When he says to be disciplining ourselves, it means we've got to be willing to do the hard work of preparing for godliness. It's not easy to be godly. Now, what we've got, what I want us to settle on here for just a second, I got to thinking about earlier. Most of us focus on just being good. What's the difference between being good and being godly? Why didn't God just say, discipline yourself for the purpose of being good? What's the difference? Good is when we compare ourselves to each other. I'm better than you. Or you're better than me. I read the Bible more than you read the Bible. I'm not quite as open with my aggravation as you are. I hold my tongue better than old so-and-so does. I wanted to cuss, but I didn't. You know, good is when we compare ourselves to each other. But the truth is, the Scripture says, there is none good. Not even one. That we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father is in heaven. He says that one day when judgment happens, he tells us in Matthew chapter 7, that one day when judgment takes place, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And those on his left, called the goats, he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. But they said, well, wait. Didn't we help you? Didn't we do all these good things? Didn't we feed the poor? Didn't we preach the gospel? Didn't we go out here and heal the sick? Didn't we do all kinds of good things? He said, yeah, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So Scripture says, the Bible says, that there's going to be a lot of good people busting hell wide open. Because they did a lot of good stuff, but they didn't know Jesus. More importantly, Jesus didn't know them. So good means I'm better than some other people. Godly is when I compare myself to Christ. How do I measure up when compared to Jesus? Now I'm going to tell you, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. It's impossible for us to measure up. That's why we rely on the grace of God, the forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness that Jesus purchased on the cross and then offers to us. But then, and when we receive that righteousness, when we receive that gift of salvation, we live our life under the authority of God's Word. See, godly means I'm applying what I know of Scripture to my everyday life. That's the difference. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I live under the authority of God's Word. So when I read Scripture and God speaks to me through the Scripture saying, hey, this is what I expect, and this is how you're falling short, this is what you need to do to be different. We apply that word to our lives. Godly means that I'm living under the authority, under the instruction of God's Word. I may fail, I'm never going to be perfect, but I'm going to pursue putting God's Word into practice in every part of my life. So that's why Paul tells Peter, says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And godliness goes counter to every part of our being. Because naturally, when somebody hurts us, what do we want to do? Get even. We want to one-up them and get them back. At the very least, we want to stay mad at them and hate them and just wait for an opportunity to say, you need me now, but this is what you did and you can forget it. I hope you, whatever. That's the natural man. That's the sin nature that's in all of us. But godliness says, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, to pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good to those who've hurt you. To love your enemies. That just doesn't mean saying, oh, I love you, but I hope you get what's coming. No. Love says, I know you hurt me, but how can I help you? When the opportunity comes up where I've got a choice, whether I can intercede on their behalf or I can sit back and watch them burn, I intercede because I love them, even though they hurt me. See, that's godliness. That's putting God's word into practice. We have to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Not reading Scripture just so we'll know more Scripture, but reading Scripture so that we'll know how to live our lives under the authority of God's word, how to live our lives to bring God glory. Putting God's word into practice. Romans 8:13 says this, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. If we're living our life, we profess to be a Christian, but we're living our life according to the flesh, we're not striving for godliness, we're not disciplining ourselves for godliness, Paul says, you must die. In other words, you're not really saved. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. That's not work-based salvation. That's evidence of a true conversion in your life. That's evidence of the presence of God in your life. If you're truly saved, all throughout Scripture it says there will be a transformation in your life. You will be moving more and more towards godliness and less towards sinful behavior. Luke 6:46, Jesus speaking says this. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Here again, these are people that say, I believe that you're the Savior. I believe that you're Jesus, but you don't do anything that I say. Another place he said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. James 2:19-20 says this. James, talking to the church, says, you believe that God's one, you believe in God, hey, that's great, you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. They know it's true, they're afraid of Him, but it doesn't change the way they live one bit. Doesn't change their behavior, doesn't change the pursuit of their life. They're still at odds with God. He says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? A faith that doesn't change your life, a faith that doesn't cause you to pursue godliness, to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, James says that faith is useless. Why would you even think a faith that doesn't cause you to live differently will get you into heaven? James would say, you're not truly saved. You've got a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. You had a religious experience, but you were not saved because you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. So we're to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Verse 8, this was always one of my favorite verses. For bodily discipline is only of little value. That's what I said all the time. Growing up, man, I knew this passage and I hated to run. I hated to exercise. I got through playing football and got older and it got harder and harder. And I just said, bodily exercise is only of little profit. We can discipline ourselves. And even now, I try and exercise. I try and eat a little better, not a lot. But I try and do things that are good. I try and discipline my body for good health. But you know what? One day I'm going to die anyway. And you know what else? I'm not going to die healthy. Nobody dies healthy. You die because something went wrong. So bodily discipline is a very little profit. It'll help me for a little while, but I want eventually that benefit is going to be overcome by my mortality, and I'm going to die. It'll help me feel better for a few days. It'll help me feel better, but at times, it makes me feel worse. You know, I started doing some weight training, just body weight training, push-ups and different things and crunches and all that stuff. That's hard. And I'm going to tell you, about the third or fourth day, it hurt. So it has some benefits, but it has some drawbacks. There's some negative consequences to working out. I had to spend about a year trying to get over plantar fasciitis in my foot because of exercise. There was some benefit, but there's some drawback. But listen to what he says about godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. You know, there's never an instance in your life where godliness isn't profitable. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean you're always going to be liked. It doesn't mean that it's going to make the situation a lot more bearable. But it will always be profitable. Godliness is profitable for all things. When we study God's Word and God teaches us how we're supposed to live in a relationship, you know that every aspect of your life will be benefited when you put God's Word into practice. Your marriage will only get better when you start living under God's authority. Your friendships will get better when you start living under God's authority. Now, there's always going to be problems, there's always going to be hardship, there's always going to be difficulty, but even in the difficult times, it will be a benefit to you to live in godliness, in relationship with other people. Your job will be better. Your life as a whole will benefit from living under God's authority. You'll miss out on a lot of hardships and a lot of headaches. One of the things that I've been just trying to come to grips with and trying to help people through is look, when we say we're a Christian and we keep living our life like we want to live it rather than living under God's authority, there is going to be trouble come to us. You can avoid a lot of the hardships, a lot of the headaches, a lot of the hurts if you will just live under God's authority. But so many people profess to be Christians and then live their life the way they want to and then wonder why God's not blessing them, why God's not keeping His promises to them. It's because we're not living a life that He can bless. Look at what He says. Godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. A couple of things that godly discipline does for us, that godliness profits us in. First off, it puts us in position for God's blessing and His promises for us. See, God can't bless a life that's not trying to honor Him. There's no telling how many people that I've talked with that want me to pray for them, but yet they're living with someone that's not their husband or wife. They want me to pray for them, but they're having sex outside of marriage and they're living life outside of God's guidelines, but yet they want to pray that God will bless them and they'll pray that God will take care of them. See, we want God's blessing, but we don't want to live under His authority. I put it this way as we were talking a little bit about it Wednesday night. When you go get a shower, what's one of the requirements you do? You get in the shower. Do you ever go to take a shower, turn the shower on, and stand outside a tub and wonder why you're not getting wet? That's stupid, isn't it? That's ridiculous, isn't it? If I'm going to get a shower, one of the requirements is I've got to get in the tub and position myself to get wet. Well, why do we think God's blessing is any different? If I want to experience God's blessing, if I want to experience God's presence, if I want to experience the promises of God's word in my life, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to get in position to experience it. We can't stand outside the shower where God's blessings can be experienced and wonder why I'm not being blessed. Why is God's promise not for me? Why am I experiencing so much hardship? Why am I experiencing all this trouble? Why is this going on? Why is my life so difficult? Well, I'm here to tell you, because you're living outside of God's blessing. God cannot bless a life, God will not bless a life that's not trying to honor Him. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but you got to at least be getting in the tub. Positioning ourselves for His blessing. Now, I'm not saying you've got to earn God's blessing. Because Scripture says you cannot earn God's blessing. And there are times when you're standing outside the shower, sometimes you're going to get some water splashed on you. And even when you're not following God, there are sometimes you're going to experience God's grace. Because Scripture says that His grace falls on the just and the unjust. It's general grace. Sometimes you can experience a splash of God's grace in your life. But it won't be very often. And the reason He does it is so it'll give you a hunger for more and draw you into His presence, putting your life under His authority so you experience more of His blessing. See, to discipline ourselves for godliness is profitable in this life. He will bless us. He will take care of us. What are some promises that are ours? Matthew 6:33 says this, "If you'll seek me first, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added to you." That's a promise in God's word for somebody that's seeking Him and His righteousness. The prerequisite is we've got to be seeking Him and His righteousness. Then He will provide for our families. He'll provide for our health. He'll provide for our food. His power and His blessing is available for those who are seeking Him and His righteousness. John 15:7. This is that great passage where Jesus is talking about, "I'm the true vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I abide in him will produce much fruit." But this is a passage that's very impressive. Have you ever wondered why sometimes your prayers aren't answered? The first thing we need to ask, am I abiding in Him? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. He didn't say get saved and I'll do whatever you want. He said, if you abide in me, that means you dwell in me. You dwell in my presence. You dwell in my love. You dwell in my teachings. And my word abides in you. My word is alive in you. It's living in you. You're living under its authority. Then you can ask whatever you wish. And the promise is, I'll do it. Because then He knows you're living for His glory and not your own comfort. Another passage, Philippians 4:19. Paul just received this great gift from the church at Philippi. And because of their generosity to him, he could confidently say, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Because they were willing to sacrifice for the furtherment of the gospel so that he could take the gospel around the world, so that he could do the ministry that God had called him to. Because they had sacrificed to give to him, he could confidently say, "God's going to provide everything you need, because he knows if he gets it to you, he'll get it through you." We wonder why we're in such financial trouble personally. And as a church, a lot of times, God knows if He gets this to us, He'll never get it from us. We're just going to spend it on what we want. We're going to spend it on for our comfort. We're going to spend it on our pleasure. It's going to lead us away from Him than closer to Him. Galatians 6:7-10. You may want to write this one down. Galatians 6:7-10. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." If we're living for ourselves, then all we can expect is trouble and corruption. Our life is going to be corrupted by sin because we're living a life of sin. We're pursuing sin rather than godliness. "But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Godliness will always lead us to love people, to do good for people, to be generous to people, to be compassionate to people, to be forgiving to people. If we're living under the authority of God's Word, it positions us for the blessing of God. And if we're not willing to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, if we're not willing to discipline ourselves and suffer and get up and do the hard work of preparing ourselves, our spirit, our minds, our heart, to be godly in the world, if we're not willing to do that, then we can't expect 2015 to be any different than 2014. We can't expect our relationships to improve anymore. We can't expect our marriage to be saved and be restored. We can't expect our life to matter more than just doing. We can't expect anything other than the corruption of sin if we're not willing to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. You know, the great thing about this truth is we don't have to figure it out on our own. We don't even have to do it on our own. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life, if you've put your life in Him, the first thing that happened was when your sins were forgiven, the Holy Spirit was given to you as a gift. And the Holy Spirit in you will strengthen you. The Holy Spirit in you will guide you. The Holy Spirit in you will teach you. The Holy Spirit in you will give you the ability to live godly. And as we discipline ourselves and pursue godliness, studying Scripture, focusing on our relationship with God, getting more and more in love with Him, then sin becomes less and less attractive, and godliness becomes more and more the way of life. Then God is glorified in our life. Then God can bless us. Then God can pour out His blessing, His power, and His presence so that we can accomplish amazing things. It's profitable for this life. It's profitable for the next life. Because without it, we're not going to make it to heaven. Without the Holy Spirit, without living a life that's under the authority of God's Word, there is no salvation. There's no hope of heaven. I can run all I want to. I'm going to die. It's not going to make me get to heaven. It's not going to make me experience God anymore. But godliness matters for eternity. So I want to ask you, I want to challenge you. In 2015, as we enter into this new year and we're thinking about what we want to accomplish and what we want to see happen as a church and personally, I want you to think, am I pursuing those things that are profitable? Are the things that I've been doing and the things I'm thinking about doing, are they going to help me grow closer to God? Or are there some things I need to let go of so that I can draw closer to God? Are the things that I'm doing or thinking about doing, is it going to help me point people to Jesus? Or is it going to cause me to be a stumbling block where Jesus said it'd be better for a millstone, a big large rock to be tied around my neck and cast into the sea than to be a stumbling block? Am I being a stumbling block to other people? Am I focusing on Scripture? Am I disciplining myself to know Scripture, to study Scripture, to get up every day in God's Word, not because I have to, but because I love Him and I want to know more about Him? Am I disciplining myself for godliness? Am I preparing? Am I striving? Am I pursuing places, times, opportunities to be God's hands and feet, to point people to the Savior? If we will do that, the Bible, God Himself promises, I will bless you. I will use you. I will do amazing things in and through you. That's what I want us to experience in 2015. It can't happen in the church until it's happening in you and me. The church cannot do what you and I are not personally willing and actively doing. We can say the church is doing this wrong, or the church is doing that wrong, the church is doing this wrong. Well, okay, let's bring it down to the truth. What about you? Because if you're not doing it, the church ain't going to do it. If you are doing it, the church is doing it. Good or bad. The church is either being a light or we're being hypocrites. And it all comes down to you and me personally. Because as a friend of mine once said, we is the church. You matter. What you do matters. How you live matters. God wants amazing things for you. Let's choose what's profitable. If you would stand with me. We're going to have a time of commitment. Now, this is your time to personally do business with God. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've been struggling through life and wondering why it's so bad. It starts getting better when you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. The opportunity for God to bless you is greatly increased. You don't have to worry about just a little bit of blessing getting splashed on you. It can be poured out on you. Maybe you're here today and you've accepted Christ and you've been in church all your life. Maybe God spoke to you today and said, hey, you're not pursuing me. You're not pursuing those things that are profitable. You've let something get in the way. Maybe today is the day you need to recommit your life to pursuing those profitable things and living for God. Whatever you need to do, you do it. If you want to come and pray with me, I'd love to pray with you and ask God's strength. If you want to come and share that you've accepted Christ, I would love to hear that and talk with you about it. If you just want to come and get down on your knees before God at the altar, do it. There's something binding. There's something special about coming out, walking out in front of everyone else and going down and getting on your knees and letting them know I'm serious about this thing called Christianity. I'm serious about my relationship with God. And I want to come down front and kneel, pray, and seek God and let everyone else know that I'm seeking God above everything else. You come do business with God, whatever it is, you do it. You can do it right there. It's true. But there's something binding when you come down front. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for the power of your resurrection. I thank you that you have instructed us in your word how to know you, how to live for you, how to live under your authority and what's expected. But God, it's so difficult to live right. We mess up so often. But God, I'm so thankful that you promised that if we will confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. God, I pray maybe we need to confess today. Let us experience your faithfulness and forgiveness. Lord, whatever it is you want to do in our hearts and our lives and in this church, God, may it be done today through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit as we sing, as we pursue you, as we surrender to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, You Do Business with the Lord.